Aleluya. Aleluya. Couple things. We'd like to pray for Alex before we get going. Is he, where is he? Oh, there he is. He's laying on the chair here. Josh says he has a fever. Would you stretch your hands towards him? So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over fever and anything that is causing it. Go right to the root. We curse it. Command it to loose this body in Jesus' name. And, Father, we pray for total and complete healing for Alex, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Especially now, because Mom and Dad has been so busy this week with the work of the ministry. Be just like the enemy to try to do this. So I break the power of the enemy. I rebuke the fever. And speak life and truth and power and health to Alex. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, while we were worshiping this morning, I had something really going through my spirit, and it was, let's say, my mind, okay? I was fighting a lot of confusion. And so I get up, and I just began to pray in the spirit over here, because I'm thinking, this shouldn't be. It's like the enemy has been picking at me since last night. Woe is me. Woe, little me. But you know the word persecution, you know what it means? It means methodical, systematically pursuing and chasing with the idea of doing evil. That's what persecution means. Systematically, methodically pursuing or chasing with the idea of doing evil. Now, isn't that what Paul the Apostle told us? Acts chapter 22, verse 4, he said, I pursued the church even unto death. And that's what he did. That's what Paul did. He was out to persecute the church. And then Jesus told us, I believe it's John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, know this, that if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. And he wasn't just talking about people. God bless people. But it's the enemy behind the people. The enemy's idea of us Christians is to bring us down. And one of his main weapons, one of his main tools is persecution. Now there's another word called affliction. The word affliction is to pressurize, if you will. Antagonize. Wayne, what are you doing? You're a Christian. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing being out here on a Wednesday night with Rodeo Roundup telling people about Jesus Christ? That's affliction. So if Paul the Apostle was to go after the Christians to persecute them, he'd get them. Then he'd start afflicting them with ill treatment and chastisement. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that the chastisement of his, of our peace rather, was on him. Not only did he die for our sins, not only was he wounded for our transgressions, not only did he forgive everything, anywhere, at any time that we did, not only did he make us the righteousness of God in Christ, but the chastisement of our peace was upon him. They jeered him. They said, if you really are the Son of God, come down off that cross. Well, Jesus at any second, any moment could have said, yeah, you're right. I've had enough of you turkeys. I'm out of here. But Craig, he's seen you. He's seen you. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go through this. Because I know Craig is going to accept me. He's going to make me his Lord and Savior. And Craig is going to be at places like the Rodeo Roundup. And Craig is going to be at work and endure the hardships, endure the enduring, enduring, whatever that means. Endure the hardships of people saying to you, what do you mean you're a Christian? That's old hat. Didn't that go out 100 years ago? So as the body of Christ, we will be persecuted, period. Jesus told us. Then Paul came along and did it. He repented profusely. Can't get my words out today, but that's okay. You got the meaning? And Jesus said, if I was persecuted, remember, you're going to be persecuted also. So when you're being re-persecuted, I was trying to be fairly serious through all that, you know. Anyway, that's what the Lord was speaking to me, because there's some confusion. but, you know. But that's okay. We can have fun at church too, all right? I'm really not all that religious once you get to know me. Being in the ministry didn't make me religious. It made me free in Christ. And the more I become free in Christ, the more I want to preach his message. And his message is to love the people and to teach the people how to hear God for themselves. Because if I stand up here, or one of us stands up here, or if you come up here and say, blah, 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 this is it, so be it, and thus says the Lord, that's good. But we need to know and hear from the Lord ourselves. There's a book out there, maybe a number of them, and I'm not against it, but it says 31 ways to hear God's voice. And I know there is another one. I think it says 50 ways or something like that. And all that's good. But what the Lord has showed me is this, that there are basically four ways to hear the Lord, and it's very simple. All them 31 or 50 tie into this. These are the bottom lines, if you will. Number one, through the inward witness. That's your knower. Very simple. Romans 8, verse 14, verse 16. Being the sons of God, we will be led by the Holy Spirit. But you're saying, well, the Word is the way that I'm led. And that's true. But bear with me for a minute. So the inward witness. Did you ever go to do something and the Lord says, that's not it. You can't go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, and hear God say to you, Michael, don't do that. That's the only point I'm making. I'm not trying to take anything away from the Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, correction, doctrine, and instruction. I messed that one up again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for correction, reproof, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness. So the second way that God speaks to us is through the Word, because he has spoken to us his doctrine. And there are many false whatevers out there trying to distort the gospel. And we know that if anyone else preaches or teaches anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, let him be accursed. Period. So the first way that God speaks to us in our everyday life is through the inner witness. But if we don't build the inner man up, we're never going to understand what voice is saying what, at what time and where. And confusion comes. Second way is by the Word of God. He'll show us doctrine. He'll instruct us in righteousness. He'll tell us that we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. We have a dominion. I'm going to go this far too. I'm going to say that us New Testament people, if you will, have got a lot more going for us than the Old Testament people. I mean, I wouldn't want to fight a warfare with the Old Testament tools based on the tools that we have in the New Testament. Example, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal anymore, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament people didn't have that opportunity because they were not born again yet. The Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord thy God, and I shall not have any strange gods before me. Remember, keep the Lord's day holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt honor father and mother. Thou shalt not kill, adultery, steal, bear false witness, no lying. Thou shalt not covet neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet neighbor's goods. That's the Ten Commandments. They had that written on stones, but because they were not born again, they couldn't keep them. If you look at your Bible, if you would open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to see that these Ten Commandments really were the ministry of condemnation. Now hold for me, hold on for me just a minute. The Ten Commandments, the stones that were written, the tablets that Moses had, it's talking about here being the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. Basically what it's saying is, to the unregenerated man, they could not keep the law. But today, as regenerated people and as born-again people, we can keep the law because it's not written on stones anymore. It's written in our hearts. And because God has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, we can keep them because we sit above the law. The law is written on our hearts, and we're able to keep them because he's giving us power if we're born again and if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 said he's made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. So that's where we are. So if we're doing a warfare against confusion, against sickness, against problems, against lack, against sickness, we're not at a deficit like the Old Testament people were. As new creations, we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. And we war now, seated in heavenly places. The Old Testament people used to have to go through Moses or to a priest. They had no personal relationship with their God. They were not born again yet. They were not born again until Jesus came, died, and resurrected. John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the firstborn. Romans 8 verse 29 talks about him being the firstborn of what? Of many brethren. Nobody was born again. Even in Abraham's bosom, Lazarus was there. All the Old Testament people were there that were looking towards Christ. But they were only in a holding place until Jesus Christ came, died, was resurrected. He took them with him. The curtain was torn. Now we can come into the Holy of Holies. The Ten Commandments are not in terms of the stone anymore because they're written in our hearts, and he's made us sit in heavenly places, and we have authority and we have victory as overcomers. The Bible says he always causes us to triumph, but it's up to us. So when confusion comes in, we have to take authority over it and deal with it. So our warfare is a lot different than what it used to be. Our worship is a lot different than what it used to be. They could not worship God in spirit and in truth, like John chapter 4, verse 23-24 says. Because they were not born again yet, the woman at the well said to Jesus, "What water are you talking about?" He says, "I got water you don't know anything about yet." He says, "But the time is coming, and it is now," he says, "where you will worship me in spirit and in truth." Meaning, from a born-again heart, from a born-again spirit, you will worship God in spirit and in truth. They could not worship God in spirit because they were unregenerated in the Old Testament. They weren't born again yet. But now that we are, we can walk in that victory and worship God in spirit and truth. Also our position. He's made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. And that's where he's put us. He's put us in Christ. And if we've accepted him, we have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. So open your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Mark chapter 13. Remember now, the word persecution means to systematically, methodically go after, chase, pursue you to bring you down with evil. How many people have been pursued by evil? How many people say, hey man, I just can't seem to shake this thing. Every time I make a few bucks, the car breaks down. Every time I deal with this health situation or whatever, something else happens. Because the enemy has marked you, he's watched you, and he wants to bring you down. And he will persecute to the nth degree. And then there'll be affliction. You'll be ill-treated. You'll be spoken of at the office. The minute you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, they kind of back off a bit. But people, we got to get past that line where we care. Because Jesus already told us that he was persecuted, so are we going to be persecuted. Period. In Mark chapter 13, talks about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower talks about four people types. But the four people types, just so you know, represents every nation on earth. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God. And the field is every people groups in the world. So with the four people groups, there are five things that the enemy wants to bring you down with. One of them is affliction. We talked about it. The other one is persecution. Another one is cares of this life or of this world. Another one is deceitfulness of riches. And finally, wants, desires, or lusts of other things. It's funny, you know, but when you look at the four particular people groups, some fell on stony ground, some fell on the wayside, some fell amongst thorns, and some fell on good ground. The ones that fell on the wayside is the hard ground. For whatever reason, life has made them very hard. Bad experiences, deaths. They feel they get the wrong end of the deal. They're very hard. When they hear the gospel, they reject it, and the birds of the air come and eat it up because the ground is hard. Second one is the stony ground. The seed fallen on the stony ground, there is some earth there. It is rich. It is good because they bubble up. I think out of all these grounds, this is one of the ones that I have seen a lot. The word of God is sown and everybody, oh yeah, they're bubbly. They want to go for this. A few weeks or so later, they're gone. Because they have no depth in them. There's nowhere that the word can take root. They may try and try and try, but they have no depth. The third ground is the ones where the seed has fallen amongst the thorns. The Bible talks to us about mingled seed in Leviticus 19 and 19. The Lord says, do not sow your seed amongst mingled ground. I'm sorry, mingled seed. Do not sow in your ground mingled seed. You're going to have to bear with me this morning. Do not sow your ground with mingled seed. We're talking about the seed that's sown amongst the thorns. They spring up, but so do the weeds. Because the body of Christ has listened to things of the world and things of God. And both seeds are trying to grow. But it seems like the bad is choking out the good because it's taking the strength. And this is where the body of Christ is as well. You see, they've heard the word, but as the seeds were planted, they want to be a Christian, but they want to have one foot in and one foot out. It don't work. They're listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. They're learning at church. They're reading their Bible. But on the other hand, they say, hey, God will just wink at this sin. Or I can do this, or I can compromise here. You cannot compromise the truth. One of the things that the enemy wants to do is deceive us. And that's one of the whole reasons for this particular parable. If the enemy can deceive us, actually, into deceiving ourselves, then he's got us beat. Finally, the last one that is sown is on good ground. And when it is sown, it'll grow up. It'll yield 30, 60, or 100 fold. The whole thought there is, how much are you going to sow out? How much of the word are you going to allow to become part of you where you can bear the fruit? Is it going to be 30% and have room to grow 70%? Is it going to be the 60% and have room to grow 40%? Or are you going to go all the way, hit every button, pull every lever, and go, I'm going with God? If you do, that's when the persecution kicks in. Because he's talking about five areas that the enemy wants to take us out. Affliction, persecution, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lusts of other things. How many times have we wanted to keep up to the Joneses? We get a house, and that's good. 2 years later, we think, well, I want to get a bigger house. But there's no reason for it. We get a cottage, we want a bigger cottage. We get a boat, we want a bigger boat. We get a job, we want a bigger job. Less pressure, more money. So the deceitfulness and the desires of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, will stop us from growing. We see the parable of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. I think it's in Luke 18, verse 1. He came to Jesus and he said, good master. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? You can't get on my board. That's what he was saying. Because the rich young ruler was keeping the laws. He wasn't killing anybody. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't doing anything like that. It wasn't verse 1, by the way. I think it's around verse 15. But Jesus said to him, listen, you've kept all the laws and all the commandments, but there's one thing that you've not done. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he was very sad. Because he was very rich. In the next verse, Jesus says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says, but with men this is impossible. But with God it is possible. Meaning, man cannot redeem himself with money. There's nothing he can buy with money when it comes to the kingdom of God things. So with man, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. because the way to God is through Jesus. And that's what he's saying. There's a deceitfulness of riches, and this rich young ruler was he was deceived. He kept all the laws. He was a good living man. He was probably on a lot of boards, and they knew him, and he had a place. When he went in to sit somewhere, they would give him a place of distinguishment. So he says to Jesus, "Good master." He says, "Don't call me good. Don't try and buy me, man." Because that's the message of that parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But this guy was for real. And Jesus was talking about deceitfulness of riches. Sometimes Christians feel that they can tear down barns and build new ones just to store things instead of giving it away. It's like a pipe of water. Christians are like a pipe. And the water, the flow, whatever it is, needs to come through us, and we will be blessed. But God wants us not to dam it up and take it for ourselves and buy all these new kinds of things. If they're needed, yes. But not just because we want them or we desire them. That's wrong. So you got afflictions, persecutions, cares of this world. A care of this world is this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you." Talks about your enemy as a roaring lion, wandering around, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. So you'll cast your care either in two places. One, on the things of this world, or on the Lord. It says, cast your care on the Lord, for the Lord cares for you. Is that right? If you're not casting your care on him, then you are casting it somewhere. So if you're not casting your care on him, you're not walking in faith. And the Lord says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, but faith does work by love. So you need to cast your care on him instead of being devoured by the enemy, because if you don't cast your care on the Lord, you just open up yourselves to be devoured by the enemy. Not killed, maybe, and not taken out. And God will provide all your needs. But in terms of walking in victory. So, afflictions, persecutions, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and wants or desires of other things. God is telling us to get to know his word. And in Matthew chapter 13, I just want to read this, and then I'll close. But in Matthew 13, verse 1, it says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow." Jesus Christ is a sower. "And he sowed the seed." The seed is the word of God. "Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he said, and he answered to them and said, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why has it not been given? How come we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ can go into the Word and understand, by the way, the whole word, the whole counsel of God, depending on how much we apply. But how come they were not able to? I think there's a lot of people that are skating around on thin ice. And I think the Lord is talking about the people, A, who had the hard heart, the stony heart, or the heart where the seed was and it was choked up. Because he was talking about the Pharisees here. He was talking about the religious people. And if you just flip back to chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus had just delivered a mute person. Verse 24 says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" These people were saying that Jesus was moving, and the miracles that he was doing it by Beelzebub. So the Lord began to tell them, and you'll see it in the next few verses. But basically, to paraphrase it, he says, "Look, you brood of vipers." He said, "You can say whatever you want against me, but when you start blaspheming the Holy Spirit," he said, "that's a sin that you'll never be forgiven of." So I was thinking about this one time, and I thought, well, what about the people who say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is of the devil? Tongues is of the devil. What about the people who say, well, this kind of stuff, miracles and so on, went out back then, 2,000 years ago? And I'm thinking, some of these people, Lord, they're in thin ice. I mean, they've accepted you, and you are the judge. But according to the word here, he's speaking to some of the religious people. And he's telling them that, man, you say what you want against me, but don't speak about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who comes and will reveal to you Jesus and the Father. He'll bring to remembrance everything about the Word. Here's what he says. Verse 12. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance." What he's talking about here is whoever has the word, him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have the word, whoever has a hard heart, stony heart, or allows thorns to come in, what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah was written, which is fulfilled. It says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn.'" So thank God there's a turning. "So that I should heal them." Verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see," and that's to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his message, "and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it, because they're all expecting the Lord Jesus to come. Just like we're expecting him to come the second time." Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Number one. Number two, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, affliction and so on, arise because of the word, immediately they stumble. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Finally, I'd just like to say that many of us Christians have a lot of mingled seed in us. Some may say it's unbelief, but I would seem to think that it's just teaching that we've gotten over the years that may not be totally the truth. It even may be a truth. It may have even worked. But we can't take the soulish realm and fight in the spirit, because it will not work, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can't pull down a spiritual stronghold with your mind, will, and emotions. You can't wish it down. It doesn't work. So I believe this. It's my belief that many Christians are walking around with mingled or mixed seeds. Seeds that they've either heard in the past that's not true, and God cannot back a half a truth. Many of us, of course, have got the seed, the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. We are born again of an incorruptible seed, and in that seed is our program for our life and God's will and call for us. To develop it, though, and to fast forward it, we do need to get really close with the Holy Spirit of God, because he's the only inoculation against deception. So in terms of the mingled or mixed seed, I think once we get closer and closer to the Holy Spirit, he will reveal more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And I believe that we need to get into and study his word as a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. I believe we need to get into his word to a degree, especially in these days, because his truth is our foundation. By the way, just to finish with this, I said there was four ways that God speaks. The first way was through the inner witness. The second way was through the word. The third way is through visions and dreams. And the fourth way is just he speaks to you in your language. Someone may have a word of encouragement for you. Someone may come to you and say, you know what, the Lord has spoke to me for you. This is what I think. This is what God is sharing to me for you. It's body ministry. So that's the four ways. Father, my prayer today, Lord, is you just deal with us in terms of the word. Lord, give us such a hunger and a desire. Lord, if there's any mingled or mixed seed in us, Father, cause us to come to you boldly. As your word says, O God, we have a high priest who understands everything, Lord. We should come to you boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Thank you, Father. So we come to you, Lord. Lord, we just don't want to yield 30%. Or 60, we want to go all the way to 100. Thank you, Lord.